How many thanks for your presence. Appreciate all who are here. If you're here for the first time, we give you a very special welcome. And Sunday night is not our largest meeting, as those of you know who have come regularly. But we are so glad for everyone who is here tonight. And we hope you'll remember the meetings now this final week. We expect to be here each night except Saturday at 8 o'clock. Let me read with you tonight, please, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. Now, you're given a hearty invitation to come back to these meetings, and, of course, we are announcing them if the Lord will. Luke, chapter 7, and verse 41. This is what we would call a mini-parable. It's very small, but it has tremendous meaning. Luke 7 and 41, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Now, the little book of Philemon, it's only a one-chapter book. It is found just before Hebrews. The little book of Philemon near the end of your New Testament. And I'm reading from verse 18. Philemon, verse 18. If he hath wronged thee, if he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. I have 4 points that I would like to try to preach tonight in the opening of the meeting. I want to preach, first of all, about sinful wrong. And then I want to preach about a soaring debt. And then a spotless record. And finally, a settled account. And you'll see my reason for giving out to him. What a blessed truth it is to know that the debt is all settled. This is one of the clearest ways I know to preach about our need as sinners and God's way of salvation. To tell you that sin is like a debt. And a debt that must be paid. A full account must be given, and the debt must be fully paid. The parable that the Lord Jesus gives in Luke chapter 7 puts beyond doubt the fact that as sinners, we have wronged God. And because we have wronged God, we have a debt we owe. And God will bring the debtors to account. I know that's something that many people don't even like to think about, and many even deny that we are accountable to the God who gave us breath. We believe the Bible, and we believe that in this Bible, God makes it crystal clear that he will bring every sinful work into judgment, and that God has said that there is to be a day of accounting, there is to be a day of reckoning. I was impressed today as I read the words of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So God's word actually is a discerner of the content of our hearts and the intent, the purpose of our hearts. I learned when I was only a little lad words that have impressed me all my life. Thou God seest me. And I believe God sees me through and through. I could easily deceive others perhaps for a time. I cannot deceive God at all. He knows me. Every thought, every word, every act. In fact, in heaven there is a record kept. A record of sin. And on that record book, there is a list of sins. And God very carefully has kept the record. Way back in Job That dear man in Job 9 tells us, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. And so in heaven, God has a record of your sins. I am impressed with the story of Philemon. It's a letter we've been reading tonight. It was written from a prison in the very first century. And Paul, the writer of this letter, is writing to a Christian friend, a man whose name is Philemon. He's a wealthy man in the Lycus Valley, near the city of Colossae. And this man, Philemon, has had a great wrong done to him. For he had a servant who was a thief. A servant who robbed his master. And, of course, to flee detection or to flee being apprehended, to escape from it, he went to Rome. I don't know what happened to him in Rome. We aren't given details about that. All I know is that he landed in prison. He was arrested for some reason, not likely because of what he had done back in Colossae, something he had done in Rome, and he's put into prison. But there's another man in that prison. He's not there for crimes. He's there for Christ. He's God's servant. He's the Apostle Paul, the great preacher of the gospel. And when this man called Onesimus, this thief who had run away, so that he wouldn't be punished for his crimes, when he was put in prison beside the Apostle Paul, Paul saw it as a great opportunity to pour into his ears the same gospel message that we are preaching today. If anyone is here tonight who is not accustomed to a meeting like this, I can tell you that the gospel we're preaching doesn't belong to us. We belong to it. I can tell you that this is the gospel that has been preached from the earliest days of Christian testimony. And it's the same gospel. It doesn't have to be upgraded. It doesn't have to be brought up to time, to date. It is God's message. And it exactly suits the need of sinners. And in that prison, Paul preached into the ears of Onesimus a wondrous story of the cross. He told of God's love to guilty sinners and of the Savior who came down to bleed and die. Told of the Christ who on the cross, himself sinless, with nothing charged to his account, how that he was willing to take the place of the guilty sinner and suffer in his stead. And Onesimus drank in the blessed news and trusted Christ. He was saved in the prison cell, and the day came when he was going to be released. And he's going back to Colossae. And Paul writes a letter. He says, carry this back with you. I don't know if Onesimus knew what was in the letter. I can't tell you that, but I can picture Philemon as this man who has so wronged him returns with a letter from Paul. It is likely that Philemon, if he's anything like you or me, he would have thought to himself, Onesimus has done it again. He not only deceived me, but now he's even deceived the Apostle Paul. And he probably made out he was some great person, and here he's nothing but a common thief. And then he began to read on. If he hath wronged thee, or if he owes you anything, oh. Well, Onesimus must have told him what he did. If he's wronged you, or if he owes you a debt, put that on mine account. I will repay. Where did Paul ever learn anything like that? He learned it in the gospel. This is a beautiful illustration of the gospel. So we have two gospel illustrations tonight that have to do with debt. One from the lips of the Savior and one from the pen of Paul. Let me preach to you just for a moment about the wrong of sin. You know, there are people who seem to have the idea that the only thing that's wrong is if you infringe on the rights of others. They have the idea that the only kind of wrong that is done to fellow creatures. And therefore, don't take something that belongs to your neighbor. Don't deprive him of his rights. Do whatever you like, but just don't trespass on the rights of others. Now, there are lots of people who have the idea that that's all that's wrong. That's the only thing that's wrong. Could I give you an illustration? C.S. Lewis of Cambridge and Oxford universities used to say, to suppose
that the only wrong that is done by man is what he does to his neighbor is the same thing as to suppose there are a fleet of ships at sea.
And the only thing they have to look out for is that they don't smash into each other. But of course, there has to be more to a fleet of ships at sea than that. There has to be order on board for one thing. They have to have a destination and they have to successfully reach it. Just staying in formation is not the only story. Well, I want to tell you tonight, friend, what you have done to others is not the only story. I have told this, and Mr. Paisley remembers this story well. I was staying in a home in the city of Toronto in the year 1978 when Mr. Paisley and I were preaching the first time at the Seneca Auditorium. And going up to the car one morning, the lady who lived in the house next door said to me, "Visit people in their homes." "A house call," I suppose she was saying. And I said, "Absolutely." Well, she said, "I would like you to see my husband." And I said, "I would be glad to do that." Well, she said, "Let me tell you a little about him. My husband has Lou Gehrig's disease." She said, "He's only 42 years old, but he cannot live. The disease is far advanced. And he told me that he would like to go to your meetings, but he can't go." And I said, "My dear lady, I'll be glad to visit him." She said, "When?" And I said, "How about now?" She was a little surprised at that. But I went into the house and met Frank Woodbridge, very nice looking man. And as I talked to him, he began to express himself and he said, "You know," he said, "I've been looking back in my life." And he said, if I ever did anyone any wrong," he said, "I can't remember it." He said, "At least if I did any wrong, I made it right." So he said, I don't really think that God would charge me with wronging anybody." Obviously, he was thinking about meeting God. I said to him, "Frank, have you ever wronged God?" Why, that was a shock. "Oh," he said, "I never thought of that." And I said, "Well, do you believe you ever have wronged God?" "Oh," he said, "I suppose like everybody else. I suppose I have," he said. But I said, "Frank, listen, you have wronged God. The Bible says you have sinned against the Lord. The Bible says there is no difference for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And every single sin you've ever committed has been a wrong against God. It's been a wrong against his throne." You know, there's a powerful way of proving that. The Lord Jesus, when he was here on earth, he said, "The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Now, here's a very simple thing to think of. The only person who can forgive a sin is the person who is wronged. Now, just stop and think of that. If someone wronged you severely, cruelly, someone did you a terrible injury, and I took it on myself to go to the person who has injured you, and I say to them, "I hear what you have done, but I forgive you." I would say that's a lot of nonsense. You couldn't forgive someone for a wrong they did to me. No. So you see, it's only the person who is wronged who can forgive. And listen to the Lord Jesus. "The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Sometimes people have said to us, "Is the right word authority or power?" Well, that's very interesting. You see, if there was a policeman standing at a main intersection here in Vancouver, and he is directing traffic because the lights are out, and he stands there out in the center of the intersection, and he holds up his hand for the oncoming traffic, and all the vehicles stop. Why do they do that? Because he has authority to do it. The evidence of it is in his uniform. He has the authority to stop the traffic. But wait a minute now. What if a big truck is bearing down on him? And the driver of the truck doesn't even see him? Does the policeman have the power to stop it? No. In fact, he would get out of the way of that big vehicle as fast as he could. Well, I want to tell you something that touches my heart. The Lord Jesus has authority to forgive sins, and he has the power to. Because he's the one who's been wronged. Because your sin is against him. You know, in this Bible, there is sin against others. There is sin against God. There is sin against your own soul. And every sin is like a weight on your soul, keeping you from God, keeping you from heaven, separating you from light and life and joy. But there's other kinds of sins today that are playing havoc with humanity. There are sins against bodies. And the payment of those sins is terrible. The Bible speaks about that. How about people who receive in their own bodies the recompense of their sins? My friend, don't tell me that this isn't so. Don't ever pretend that this is not real. For every sinner will receive for his sin in full measure. God must punish sin. He's a purer eyes than to behold iniquity. He cannot look upon sin without punishing it. And I'm going to tell you tonight something I have preached many, many times, and I'm afraid very few people have understood it. Every one of my sins has to be punished in full. None can escape punishment. Every sin must be punished. Every one. But that's my little message tonight. The wrong of sin is that you have wronged God, and you must be called to account for your sins. But the debt is soaring. The debt is mounting day by day. Every thought and word and deed. You know, the debtors that you read about in Luke 7 had a big difference between them. The one man owed 500 pence and the other only owed 50 pence. So one owed 10 times the other. And of course that's what we'd be occupied with, you see. When we read that in Luke 7 and verse 41 and 42, we'd say, well, look at the difference between them. They're so different, these two men. One owes 10 times as much as the other. That isn't what the Lord is drawing attention to. No, that's not really the point of the parable at all. The point is, they weren't so different. They were exactly alike because they had nothing to pay. Could you imagine the man owing 500 denarius, 500 pence. Could you imagine him coming to the creditor, to the man who had lent him the money, to whom he owed the debt, and say, well, I've got 2 pence here. Would that pay my debt? Well, that's ridiculous. 2 pence won't pay a 500 pence debt. But you see, he doesn't even have 2 pence. You understand that? What does he have? He has nothing. I can't preach that too plainly. Because there are men and women and boys and girls here tonight, and you think that you have something you can bring to God. Some of your goodness, some of your kindness, some of your compassion. You haven't been as bad as you might have been. You've been a better man or a better woman or a better boy or girl than some you know around you. And you would like to think, well, I'm not destitute. I've heard people talk about bankrupt sinners, but, you know, people that are bankrupt aren't destitute. Most bankruptcies are declared long before the person is destitute. But here's a person, and it isn't just bankruptcy. It's nothing. They have nothing. My friend, there's not a picture in the Bible more clear than that you have nothing. You can't bring anything to God. Not prayers, not goodness, not church membership, not doing the best you can. You have nothing. Absolutely nothing. In fact, the Bible says even all our righteousnesses, that's the best things we've ever done, are as filthy rags. And if you try to bring filthy rags to God, you'll find he doesn't accept them. You have nothing. Absolutely nothing. So the debt is soaring. The vast debt. God will call you to account for the debt. You must answer to God. Here's the problem about the debt. You'll never pay it. You'll never have any more to pay in eternity than you have now. You'll be destitute forever. You'll be without anything to bring. Poor, helpless, poverty-stricken sinner, nothing to bring. But when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. That is the reason we're preaching like this. You'll have to discover that you can do nothing, but Christ is ready and willing and able to do everything. Because he had a spotless record. I've enjoyed the words of Paul in Philemon. He said, put that on mine account. I will repay it. Can you picture a man arrested for robbery? And it is known by the authorities that two men were involved in the robbery. They've only got one of them in. And the next day, another man shows up at the police station. And he says, the man you have arrested yesterday is a friend of mine, and he has something he must do today, and he can't do it in prison, and I want you to let him out, and I will go surety for him, and I'll take his place while you let him go out and do this job. So the police say, who are you? And then they discover that he's the other man that was involved in the robbery. I assure you that the one man's as guilty as the other, and the guilty man certainly can't take the place of another guilty man. So the only one who could ever take our place is one who must have a spotless record. Put that on mine account. Oh, there was a blessed Savior. And he wasn't only innocent. He's absolutely holy, absolutely pure, without sin, without a stain of it, without a spot of it. God's holy Son. And he said, put that on mine account. And he took the full debt. He took the awful weight of guilt. And on Calvary, hanging upon the tree in agony, the Savior paid the mighty debt I owe. He died because he loved me so. I had nothing. I could bring nothing. I was a poor, helpless sinner. There's a lovely reading of Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5. That's a grand verse of the Bible. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. There's a beautiful reading in the latter part of that verse that goes like this. The debt was exacted. And he became answerable. The debt was exacted, and he became answerable. He answered for all my debt. He suffered there on the cross, agony untold, suffering beyond compare. No man has ever suffered as he suffered. No man ever could suffer as he suffered on that cross. And he suffered there to pay the great debt of sin. If he has wronged thee or owes you anything, put that on mine account. I will repay it. And he paid it. And he paid it in full. And my friend, you can have all your sins forgiven. I know I've been talking about debt, but it's maybe that doesn't picture to you as solemnly as it should what it means to be a sinner. For God will call your sins to account. Sins must be punished. I said earlier, all my sins must be punished, but I will not be punished for them. I deserve it, but I'll never be punished for my sins, because my Savior said, put that on my account, I will repay it. I've been telling this story for many years, but I'm not going to apologize. It's about Dr. W.P.T. Wolston, a Christian physician in England. He had been caring for a dear old Christian lady, but she had come to the end of her days. The doctor stood at her bedside looking down into her calm face, and she knew she was dying. We had an experience a few months ago with a dear Christian like this. We're with her for hours and hours at the end of her days, and the calm and the peace and the assurance and the joy. And she was lucid, clear in her mind to the last minute of life. So this old saint was like that, and the doctor said to her, is everything settled? Yes, she said. Everything's all settled. He said to her, what about your sins? What about your sins? The old lady was very weak. She was very near the end. She had to gather her strength to answer. But it was well worth waiting. The blood of Christ, in its solitary dignity, has answered to God for all my sins. Oh, that's wonderful. That's salvation. The blood of Christ in its solitary dignity. In Luke 7, the person who was forgiven freely, fully, forgiven forever, loved him. Loved the Savior. Loved the one who had paid her debt. We sing it from our hearts. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. Tis thou worthy, Lord Jesus. Tis thou. Do you know him? Have you trusted him? If you have, when did you trust him? If you trusted him, how did it happen? Every person who trusts Christ knows exactly how it took place. God grants you may trust him and be saved tonight.